If you would, turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Our focus in this chapter this morning will be verses 21 to 27. Verses 21 to 27. Hear with me now the reading of God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Give it your full attention. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Thus far is the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it and now bless the preaching of his word. Well, I want you to remember the imagery of Lamentations 1. Remember, it's a picture of a lonely city whose sin of discontent made them lose, a city called to repentance in light of the Lord as righteous judge and savior. Recall that the picture then moves on in Lamentations 2 to a righteous punisher who purposed to afflict the kingdom of Israel because of their sin of discontent. He calls them there to pour out their hearts before him. And then the landscape changes in Lamentations 3 to that of a man who sees the worst affliction, a man who is afflicted, but through whom comes hope. And it is to this hope that we now turn in our contemplation. The flow of chapter 3 reflects the flow of the entire book of Lamentations. We go from sorrow and affliction in verses 1 through 20 to hope in verses 21 to 66. As Matthew Henry wrote, he said, "Having stated his distress and temptation, the prophet shows how he was raised above it." You see, it's at this point in Lamentations, it's at this point in the funeral poem that coupled with the realization that things are bad, is also that things could be worse. I mean, we saw in type and shadow in verses 1 through 20 that only one man saw the worst affliction. And it's at this point in this funeral poem of chapter 3 that coupled with the continual weeping is a continual waiting. Waiting upon the only one who can grant relief and salvation. With weeping was a waiting upon Yahweh. It's important to remember that here the chief sin of the people of Judah was discontent. They committed idolatry because God wasn't enough for them. They sinned against him. They spurned his testimonies. And lost out because they thought God was not enough. And saints, while we are not under the same covenant as the people of Judah, we are under a better covenant with better promises and a better mediator. But under this new covenant, and we could say this, under this new covenant, there's no covenant curses to be found because that curse was put upon Christ. Nevertheless, we believers under the new covenant are not exempt from the terrible vice of discontent. None of us. We, you and I, are tempted to believe that God is not enough. Every day this is cried into our ears. Every week, all enticements of this world scream to us, God is not enough. When we sin against our spouse, when we sin against our children, When we sin against our fellow church member, when we sin against our friends and our co-workers, it's all because we did not believe that the one true and living God, from whom and through whom and to whom are all things, is enough for us. Oh, but if the Lord is our portion, if the Lord is our portion, how very different it ought to be. If the Lord is our portion, how very different would we sorrow. If the Lord is our portion, how very different would we suffer in this world? If the Lord is our portion, how very different would we respond to being sinned against by our loved ones? If the Lord is our portion, how very different would we live in the midst of this world as we make our way home? The Lord is not your portion. The Lord is not my portion. You may say, well, I believe in Him. I believe in Him as well. But what I mean is the Lord is not our portion as He ought to be. Perfectly, completely, entirely, with no mixture of vice, no mixture of sin. Saints, this is why it is only in view of one man who saw the worst affliction that you and I can know by His grace, that you and I can know more and more that the Lord is our portion. It's only through that one man. In other words, it's only through faith in Christ that we can learn more and more that the Lord is our portion. Because the Lord Jesus Christ knew perfectly that His God and Father is His portion. What was the source of Christ's happiness and blessing throughout His earthly ministry? What was the source of Christ's happiness and blessing throughout His state of humiliation? But Himself, and with Himself, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. You see, Christ's portion was in the Trinity. And you see, because He saw the worst affliction, the weakest believer this side of glory, the saint who feels the faintest this morning, can through Christ grow to know the Lord is their portion. I don't know who feels the faintest this morning. I don't know who feels the weakest this day. But this I know, and it's the main point of this sermon, if the Lord is your portion, then He Himself is your hope. Recall that there is a turn in chapter 3 toward hope. But what is hope? Think with me briefly about hope. Hope has a twofold character. Desire for a future good and trust to obtain it. You see, humans obtain beatitude by many movements. We come only in time to discover who we are and who God is and how we are to live. The good life is very much a life of a pilgrim, of a wayfarer, of a sufferer on his way home. But without the firm grasp of the end, life can almost seem impossible at times, especially in the midst of a funeral. Therefore, we need the theological virtue of hope, because hope desires that future good that is found in God and trusts God will be enough, that God will enable us to obtain it. You see, it is God who gives His people Himself in His grace. It is God who gives us hope as we make our way to our heavenly home. Hope is then a graced confidence that God will give us eternal life because He is omnipotent and merciful. Hope looks to Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who has gone before us on high and presents our humanity before God as a pleasing sacrifice on our behalf. You see, hope is already and also not yet. Already oriented to the fulfillment found in Christ, rooted in revelation and the promise of salvation, but not yet because it is given during a time of non-fulfillment. Hope then goads us lest we give up, and encourages us to press onward. So if the Lord is your portion, if the Lord Himself is your inheritance, then He is your hope. He is your present good. God Himself is your future good. He is the one who will enable you to obtain that perfect enjoyment that is found in Him alone. The Lord is your portion, saints. Then He Himself is your hope. And this one main point will unfold in just two parts. If the Lord is your portion, then He is your hope. First part. And you can know His steadfast love and mercy to you. You can know His steadfast love and mercy to you. Verses 21 to 24. Look with me there at verses 21 to 24. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. You see there, the prophet Jeremiah speaks as a representative of the people of Judah. And he calls several truths to mind throughout this entire section. But the very first truth concerns God Himself. Was this not what the Lord Jesus did throughout His humiliation? He turned to the Father, having come to reveal the Father. And if there was any truth our incarnate Lord called to mind, it was who God is. It was the triune communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Think of it, our Lord Jesus began His earthly ministry with the commendation of the Father and Holy Spirit. His humanity was upheld by the Holy Spirit. He lifted up His prayer to God the Father. Oh, saints, if the Lord is our portion, if we're hoping in Him, then the very first truth we call to mind concerns God Himself. Consider the two perfections that are drawn out here. Jeremiah cries, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." Could ask, what is the steadfast love of the Lord? How might our intellects better grasp this perfection? Well, like the Lord's mercy, His love is better grasped in view of His goodness. Which is why just a few verses down, Jeremiah cries, "The Lord is good." But we know what goodness is how? Through creatures. Everything God created is good, but it is only good by participation. You see, God is the good existing by necessity, and creatures are good only contingently, existing by His will. But what is the good? We learn from creation that the good is that which is desirable and communicative. It is the object of the will. But as we learn of the first cause through His creatures, we find it just has to be that He Himself, the first cause, is the object of His own will. Why? Because there is nothing more desirable, there is nothing more communicative than the first cause Himself, who is infinite fullness of being. As one theologian wrote, God is called good as by whom all things subsist or exist. You see, God just is the goodness by which He is good. This is because whatever belongs to creatures accidentally belongs to God essentially. And this is because our God is not directed to anything else as to an end but Himself. And yet, this is what's amazing. Of His good pleasure, God pours out the love by which He is love to sinners. And that love He pours out upon His people, that love He pours out upon all who believe, never ceases. It is the steadfast love of God because it doesn't stop. God's love for His covenant people doesn't run dry in their rebellion. His love was manifest in covenant promises to the people of Judah. And God did not cease to keep His covenant promise to them. And this explodes in full color in the new covenant. Saints, no number of afflictions, no number of sins, no number of temptations or sufferings or pains can stop the steadfast love of the Lord. And this is why Jeremiah cries, His mercies never come to an end. You see, mercy is the goodness of God to those in misery. We, the church, are recipients of God's mercy, and His mercies are both spiritual and temporal. As one writer commented, bad as things are, it is owing to the mercy of God that they are not worse. Saints, things are bad. We look around from week to week and day to day, we see a lot of bad. But that bad can be so much more worse, but for His mercies. He has fed you and given you drink. He has given you shelter. He has given you friends and family. He has given you life and breath and being. But that is not all. He has given you in Christ innumerable blessings. Saints, God has given you the giver. He has given you Himself. And if the Lord is your hope, then the Lord is your portion. And if the Lord is your portion, you can know experientially, you can know more and more on a daily basis. As you make your way to glory, you can know the One who is the supreme good. You can know His covenant faithfulness. You can know that He is not far off but with you. You can know the newness of His mercies morning by morning, day by day. If the Lord is your portion, saints, then God is where you live. And this is the cry of your soul through the valley of tears. The Lord is all I need. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I hope in Him. And if this is so, you can know experientially His steadfast love and mercy to you. I say experientially because not just theoretically, but practically, daily. You can know this by His grace. This leads us then to the second part. You can know He is good to you as you wait for Him. If the Lord is your portion, then He is your hope. And you can know He is good to you as you wait for Him. Look at verses 25 to 27. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Again, if the Lord is our portion, then He is our hope. And if He is our hope, then the first truth called to mind, even as we're afflicted, is what? God Himself. Who God is. And we just briefly meditated upon His steadfast love and His mercy. But as we call to mind God Himself, the second truth you and I need to call to mind is that He is good to us while we wait for Him. Let me ask you, what is your response when faced with affliction? How do you respond in your suffering? Do you want to wait for relief? From the time we're children, when we're experiencing pain, when we're in trouble, how do we respond? We don't want to wait. We want out. We want out because things are not good. Even a little one can recognize, this is not good. But saints, what the Lord reminds us here is that because He is good, He only does good to His people. This means there is no suffering that He does not turn to good. This means there is no pain that the Lord does not turn to our salvation. This means there is no yoke that is borne by us in this life that is not sanctified to us for our help and hope in Him. If we could sum up God's works in one word, it would be good. We see that reflected in Genesis 1. As one theologian said, whoever seeks the Lord and puts his faith in Him, God's goodness is already propagated in him, so he himself may also be said to be good. But how can we know this goodness experientially? Verse 25, the prophet Jeremiah, speaking as a representative for the people of Judah, declares that the Lord is good. But notice what follows. The Lord is good to those who wait. So then the question is, how do we wait? And I give you three words. Seek, quiet, bear. Wait, seeking. Wait, quietly. Wait, bearing. First, seek. Look at the next phrase in verse 25. To the soul who seeks Him. We wait by our soul seeking Him, but we have to ask, what does it mean for our souls to seek the Lord? It means a few things at the very least. It means prayer. Saints, we cannot expect to know experientially of our Lord's steadfast love, of His mercy, of His faithfulness and goodness to those who wait if we do not pray to Him. You may say, but I am saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Yes. But this faith is expressed in prayer. As we observed earlier in chapter 2 of Lamentations, this is a pouring out of our hearts to the Lord. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ did and did so unto death. And in Him, we are to follow after His example. We by our souls seek Him, and our souls seek Him in prayer. So I ask you, are you growing in prayer? Are you giving yourself to the Lord in prayer? Seek the Lord as your Lord by pouring out your heart to Him in prayer. But that's not all. Our soul seeks Him in corporate worship with the saints. We should not wonder why often we become so faint in our waiting upon the Lord in the midst of our affliction if we don't seek Him in the fellowship of the saints. If we don't seek Him here. My brothers and sisters, this is where we principally wait upon the Lord. Together. Together in His special presence as we receive the means of grace by faith. This is where we seek Him. The body wants the bed after a long week. But this is what the soul needs the most. This is what the soul needs the most. I encourage you. A lot of you are waiting upon the Lord. As you're here this morning, you're waiting the right way. Through the corporate worship of the saints. But I ask you, is this your heart? Are you waiting by seeking Him? And are you seeking Him here with the saints in corporate worship? Right? Because just being here, being physically present, doesn't mean that the posture of our hearts is seeking Him. We can continue thinking through what seeking Him means. Perhaps we can think of the posture, right? A bit more. The posture of one's heart in seeking Him. Are you seeking Him early in the morning? Are you seeking Him above all things? Are you seeking Him wholeheartedly? I mean, if you could weigh your thoughts, if you could weigh your desires, if you could weigh your plans, where would the weight fall? Would it fall to our Lord Himself? Let me ask you this. Are you seeking Him all in Christ? Because it is only through the one man who saw the worst affliction, it is only through the righteous intercessor that we can experientially know the Lord to be our hope and wait upon Him. It's only through Christ. I mean, we see this progression in chapter 3, right? It begins with the man who saw the worst affliction, and then it turns to hope. You could say there's first the noise of suffering, and then the quietness of hope. But it's through Him. It's only through Christ. This leads us to the second word, quiet. Look at verse 26. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. If we're hoping in the Lord, then we are quiet before Him. But you may think, how does that work? If the first is seek, and we seek Him by praying, and we speak when we pray, How are we to pour out our hearts before Him? If that means opening our mouths and speaking our complaint before the Lord. Well, I think it's important to note what this quietness doesn't mean. This quietness is not an exhortation to be stoic. This quietness is not an exhortation to be apathetic or to be insensible or to disregard correction or to be silent or speechless. This quietness is a non-murmuring spirit. It's a disposition of the heart. This quietness says no to all complaints, knowing that any complaint is to charge God with foolishness. Oh, saints, how much do we need the Lord's grace? The grace of Christ. The Lord Jesus was perfectly meek. As a sheep before his shearers, what did our Lord Jesus do? He did not open his mouth, but when it says he didn't open his mouth, this wasn't always silence. This was perfect humility. Remember the language of our text here. Because it is not just the murmuring of the lips that's in view. Our text in verse 25 regards the soul. It's not just what comes out from our lips, but what runs through our hearts. But you know what? As we rend our hearts to the Lord our God through our Lord Jesus Christ, our hope is His salvation. Our text reads in verse 26, we wait quietly for what? For the salvation of the Lord. And this salvation is both present and future. He gives us grace today. He gives us grace right now to wait upon Him by seeking Him and quietly resigning ourselves to His will. It is this quiet spirit that breeds such a contentment that opens wide our heart for the salvation to come. Think of the saints under the Old Covenant. They waited for Christ, the author of their salvation, appointed and promised by the Lord. But the salvation wasn't immediately had. But then it came. Saints, our enjoyment of salvation is real, but imperfect. And we await the perfect bliss that is promised to us. We are now heirs of it, and we will be kept for it. As John Gill wrote, salvation from the very being of sin, from the temptations of Satan, from all troubles, inward, outward, from all troublesome persons and things, from all doubts, fears, darkness, and unbelief, and will consist in perfect happiness and glory, and is worth waiting for. This salvation to come is worth waiting for. And as we await that salvation to come, what do we need? But to endure. We need to bear with the blows. This leads us to our last word, bear. Look at verse 27. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. The yoke here refers to the afflictions and discipline of the Lord throughout all of the Christian life. And it is good for the young to undergo suffering, to face hardship, to experience deep pain and anguish of heart. It is good to live here. Why? I think Puritan John Trapp answers this quite succinctly when he says, it is good to be in God's nurturing house and remain a good while there, that he be trained up in the school of afflictions, that he be a well-beaten soldier of the cross. Another theologian said this well. They have acquired such a thick skin, speaking of the believer that bears, when the grace of the Lord is helping, they are able to bear these things more easily than is thought possible by human reason. He says, I do not say that the saints are so made of iron that they suffer nothing troublesome, that they don't feel the pain. But he says, I do affirm that starting to bear the Lord's yoke right from boyhood is remarkably fitting for them. I exhort the children who are here in Christ. The troubles you experience now, if you're in Christ, if you respond well to them, oh, what a help that will be as you grow older in Christ. What a help that will be. Don't disregard them. As we learned last week, in Christ we share what? We share in His sufferings. You saw this in 1 Peter. In Christ we learn to bear with our afflictions as He did. As Pastor Noah put it, the very title of his sermon, there's beauty in suffering for the Christian. We, all of us, are in that school of affliction that we might be trained up, that we might learn, that we might grow more like Christ. But that's not all. Because in Christ, we are rewarded with glory. There's glory to come. Oh saints, what eternal bliss awaits us all after bearing all this pain. All because one man saw the worst affliction and was exalted to the right hand of the Father. Because He has vanquished the power of sin and death, we will be rewarded with glory. We bear, not only for grace given now, but for the grace of glorification to come. So how do we wait? Remember these three words. Seek, quiet, and bear. The Lord is your portion, then He is your hope. And you and I can experientially know day by day His steadfast love, day by day His mercy and faithfulness. We can know more and more that He is good to us, even as we wait upon Him. Even when it seems that as if our hope has perished. My brothers and sisters, these are the precious truths we must call to mind. This is how we hope in the Lord. This is how we remain solid and stable, even as we sorrow. We remember who God is, and we seek Him quietly, and we bear with the blows that are under His most holy and wise and powerful providence. And then we remember this promise, even as we bear. What does the preacher to the Hebrews declare? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What we have in Christ, which is God Himself, is real. It's imperfectly known, but it is real. And it is present. If the Lord is your portion, then He Himself is your hope. But woe unto the unbeliever this morning. For no earthly help you know can bring your soul true help. There is nothing in this world, if you're outside of Christ, that can satisfy your soul, that can bring you that true calm and quiet, that would enable you to bear with all the blows and the troubles of this life. You can turn high, you can turn low. Without God, you have nothing at all. And you will inherit, right? That's the portion language. You will inherit nothing at all. In the end, it will be really nothing. But there is one man who saw the worst affliction. The God-man, our Lord, who bore the wrath and curse of God for all who believe. And if you trust in Him alone today, you will be granted an eternal inheritance, incorruptible, unfading. So come, turn from your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Like I said in the beginning, I don't know who feels the faintest today? What saint here feels the weakest today? But this I know, if the Lord is your portion, then He Himself is your hope. Lord permitting, we will spend part 2 and part 3 and part 4 continuing to flesh out what it means for us to confess that the Lord is our portion. May the Lord render to us grace to remember these very truths, to take them to heart, to recall them as we begin another week. Let us ask for His help. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we confess that we are weak and needy people. We confess, oh Lord, that often we treat lesser goods as the supreme good. O Lord, help us. Render to us, your people in Christ, greater grace to know experientially more and more, to see with the eyes of faith your steadfast love to us, to see with the eyes of faith your mercy, to see with the eyes of faith your faithfulness, that our thoughts would dwell there, and when our thoughts turn, we would be quick to turn and confess to you our sin when we have failed to hope in you. We give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our whole and sole righteousness, who has gone before us, the pioneer of our salvation. Help us to run, O Lord, as we make our way to our heavenly homeland, to run looking to Him. And when we feel as if our hope has perished, grant us grace to look to Him again and again, and render to us the grace that is in Christ, to remember that You are good and that You do good to us even when we wait. Even when that waiting is days, even when we don't feel the light of Your countenance upon us. Grant us grace to wait. Grant us grace to seek You in prayer. Grant us grace to bear together as a body of Christ, as this church, to know that we seek Your face as we gather together on the Lord's Day. O Lord, help us, convince us all the more. May our minds be renewed, that these truths would be called to mind more quickly, called to mind more consistently as we live out this Christian life. O Lord, we ask for Your grace, for the grace of Your Holy Spirit, that He would be our aid as we fight the good fight of the faith, as we press on toward the goal to win the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Through Christ our Lord and Savior we pray. Amen.